I don't know if many of you know or not, but in my office, I keep a file, actually several files, three or four to be exact, of things that maybe I come across the internet that I find interesting, maybe a newspaper article that I find interesting, and I kind of just keep them tucked in there, and I kind of scan through them every once in a while, just to give me different ideas and things like that. Well, the one that I came across was kind of special to me. I've been kind of waiting to do a sermon based on it. I just thought that given that Valentine's Day is coming up here, that this was the perfect time. Well, on January 26th in 2005, a California train derailed. It apparently hit something in the tracks and the commuter train completely derailed. There were 11 people killed in this train derailment. And there were over 200 that were injured. Now, this morning, I want to focus on one of those 200 that were injured. It's about a man, his name was John Phipps. Many of you probably have never heard of him before. But Mr. Phipps was pinned in this wreckage, this train. And when the train came to a crash, he was pinned on his back. He regained consciousness. And he woke up and felt his head and part of his arm. And he saw that he was bleeding pretty profusely, very badly. And I don't know. He looked and saw an upended train seat that was above him. And without thinking, he took his finger, took some of the blood from his head, and wrote on this seat that was above his head. He said, "I, heart shape, my kids." And then below that he wrote, "I, heart shape, Leslie," who was his wife. You know, when he did this, he thought he was dying. He thought he was a goner. And they interviewed him later. And he said, "It wasn't conscious thought that I did this." He said, "It wasn't trying to leave a last word, so to speak." He said, "I always tell my wife and my kids that I love them constantly." He said, "I just wrote it without thinking." Well, after he had done this, the rescuers got to him pretty quickly. And they were able to pull him from the wreckage. Now, the fire captain that was the one that pulled him from the wreckage that day, he was quoted in the article that I have. He said, "I've seen some gruesome things on this job, but that moved me." He said, "My only thought was I have to get that seat to his wife and kids." His wife later said, she said, "Hallmark's never going to top this one. I'll never top it." She said it was moving. It was thoughtful. And it was chilling all at the same time. You know, this story about John Phipps and his message written in his own blood, it's a moving story. Especially when we look at Valentine's Day coming up this Saturday. But you know what? There's another moving love story. And it's written in blood as well. It's the one I want us to look at this morning. It's the love of Jesus for this lost world. And we look at John 3:16. Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, all wrapped up in that little tiny word, gave. It means to furnish, to give of yourself, to give forth of yourself. And that word in the Greek there is in the aorist tense, which in the Greek means that it really had no starting point and it has no ending point. The love of God. It's a giving love. It's a furnishing love. But you know that gift that God gave us? It wasn't in a cute little package, was it? Maybe with the pretty wrapping paper all over it or a big red bow on top. No. The gift of Jesus to this world was a bloody gift. It was a shocking gift. It was a sacrificial gift. So let's look this morning. Let's look at that gift of love written in blood. Because you see, Christ's blood pictures the love of our Father. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they were sitting in the upper room. And Jesus said those words that we know so well over in Luke chapter 22. He said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood." You know, earlier, over in John chapter 6, here he's speaking to the crowd that had gathered, teaching them. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 54, Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So even during his ministry, Jesus is picturing here his love through his blood and through his body that we take when we partake of communion each month. That's what that represents. Christ's very life blood in his body that was sacrificed for us. You know, turn just a few chapters over to John chapter 12. Because you see, Christ's death here shows us love's duty. John chapter 12, verse 27. Says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Christ knew why he was born. He knew what the Father had for him. Did he run from this appointment of destiny, you might say? No. He welcomed it. He invited it. You know, I ran across a quote that I just had to chuckle as I was writing this because it was in the paper one day this week. It says, when duty calls, that is when character counts. How true is that? You know, how many of us have failed miserably in our greatest hour of testing? Probably every one of us. But not Christ. He didn't fail. His death shows us his determination and love. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. The writer of Hebrews here gives us a little insight into what Christ was thinking as he was preparing for the cross. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus was facing this, he knew the suffering he was going to have to go through. He knew that he would die. But in his mind, what was he looking to? He was looking to a time that God had promised him, to the time where he would be seated at the right hand of his Father. You know that word there, endured, means to abide patiently. And the little phrase we see here, set before him, that's actually one word in the Greek. And it means to put right in the line of sight, to be focused on. That's the meaning in the Greek of that word. Jesus saw that joy that was in front of him. His mind was on that future promise. And that helped him press on with determination to accomplish what had to be accomplished. You know, can we go back to Matthew chapter 16? Jesus makes it clear that he came to die for sinners. And in case you didn't know, that's you and I. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priest and the scribe, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it! This shall never happen to you! Jesus turned to Peter. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan! You are a stumbling block to me, For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Do you hear those words? You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. How many times is that true for all of us? I know it's true for me a lot. We put what we want in front of what God wants. And sometimes we even try to convince ourselves that what we want is what God wants, don't we? You know, that death that Christ faced for us shows the depths of love. How far will we go for love? I know personally a man whose his wife left him, had two young children. She left him and went to live with another man. He took care of the kids, did all the housework, took care of all the bills. And he waited for his wife to return. Well, after living with this man for, it was over a year, his wife realized the mistake that she'd made. She called her husband to see if he would take her back. Well, he'd been praying very hard for her during this whole time. He gladly welcomed her back. Just about all of his friends and acquaintances says, "You're crazy. You're crazy taking that woman back." But what he said, I'll never forget. He said, "Jesus doesn't quit on me, no matter how I treat him." He said, "At least I can treat my wife the same way." Powerful statement. Can we look back? Hosea in the Old Testament. What about his wife? She played the harlot more times than once, didn't she? But he stayed with her because that's what God wanted. He even had children that he wasn't the father of. But he stayed with her. Because the Bible tells us a special key that we should be rooted in love. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." You know, Christ's blood proves God's love, doesn't it? You know, John Phipps, he didn't set out when he was lying there bleeding to prove his love for his wife and his kids. When he wrote that affection, you might say, to him. But you know what? He proved it nonetheless. It was proof. Real love It gives. You know, somebody once said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. It's true. John 3:16 that we read earlier proves that. God so loved that He gave. There's proof also for that love of Christ by the blood that He shed for us. Because you see, His was a blood sacrifice. There was a legal requirement. When we look back to the days of Moses, look at all the animals that were sacrificed. How many were there? Lambs, bulls, goats, turtle doves. We can go on and on and on and on. Hebrews 9:22. That's what it has in mind here when it says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You know, old-fashioned Christianity is kind of, I don't know. Might say it's out of vogue. Not popular anymore today, is it? We can't worship a God who demands a blood sacrifice? Why, that's terrible. Think of those poor little animals. God does require a blood sacrifice. Think back to Adam and Eve. Seems to me, if I remember correctly, that there was a sacrifice made so that they could have skin for covering. Well, guess who made that sacrifice? God Himself. There was a lengthy wait, too, wasn't there, from the time of sacrifices first started all the way up to the time of Christ? God allowed the sacrifices of animals all through the Old Testament. Do you know what it was? It was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice to come. Priests. I've said many times I wouldn't have wanted to be a high priest back then. They worked day and night sacrificing animals over and over and over again in the temple. That was required because with no bloodshed, there was no forgiveness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. For sin you have taken no pleasure. See, it wasn't enough. Those sacrifices were temporary. They couldn't permanently remove sin. Then in verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You know, John Phipps, his message that he wrote in blood wasn't a promise. It was a declaration. It didn't deal with the future. It only dealt with the present, with the here and the now, at the moment he wrote it. Did you know that message had so many repercussions for the future? After his stay in the hospital, which was quite a lengthy stay, his wife and his children and even his rescuers, they had a press conference. They announced the story to the whole world. His love expressed that moment in time affected his whole future. And it affected the future of his family as well. Christ's sacrifice brings a deeper relationship. Deeper relationship. Over in 1 John 3, it's another scripture we know well. Starting in verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are for this reason. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Do you realize what is being said here? We are called children of our God. Think back to the Old Testament. I only know of a couple instances. Who was called a friend of God? Abraham. David was called the apple of God's eye, or man after God's own heart. We, when we accept that sacrifice, are called children of God. I can't think of a higher purpose or higher name than that, to be called a child of my Father. What an incredible, incredible honor. John Phipps, his life was changed forever. He now works in the aerospace industry in California. Before this train wreck, he was a total unknown to the whole world. But after, now he's known as the man who wrote his love in his own blood. That one deed in one moment in time defines him in the minds of many people. I'm sure his family's never going to forget that message that he wrote. But you know what? There's one that wrote a message to you in his own blood as well. His name is Jesus Christ. His love was written on the cross. If you accept him for your own, I promise you, your life will never be the same again. Ever. And you will as well be defined by that one act that he did for you so many years ago. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Do you realize what took place on that day so long ago? With each strike of the whip, with each pounding of that flagrum, by each precious drop of blood, you were saved. With each drop of blood that flowed from the crown of thorns that was jammed into his head, you were saved. With the blood that flowed out of his hands and his feet on that day, you were saved. All that he asks from us is to realize who he is, to repent and live your life for his kingdom, to be baptized and receive that gift, the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. John can't do it for you. Jim can't do it for you. JR can't do it for you. It's up to you. As Jesus hung there on that cross, as he looked on at the crowd, I really believe that all of us were on his mind that day. That day that he defined who he was. If you haven't accepted that sacrifice, I urge you to do so today. give your life to that one who gave his life for you.